Go ahead and be seated. Well, it's obvious that God is getting ready to do something in this place today. Matter of fact, if you would just turn to your neighbor and say, God's getting ready to do something. I see that some of you are sitting by some bougie neighbors. So go ahead and tell the person on the other side, God's getting ready to do something. Oh, man, I'm so blessed to be here. This is my fourth time at House of Manna. They say your first time you're a guest, the second time you're family. So the fourth time, I guess it's like the great poet said, I'm in there like swimwear, right? Yes, but I'm so blessed to be here. Last time I was here, Pastor and Sheree gave a prophetic word, and I just want to share that every single thing that you shared has come to pass. And yes, God is doing some incredible things in the ministry. Praise God. In December, I had just the absolute honor to minister at a healing service for the community that was affected by the tragedy in Sutherland. And as I was preparing for that, I shared there, and I think I shared with Pastor, I was traveling back from New Orleans with my mother when the news came out of what had happened. And I was immediately, you know, you empathize, your heart breaks. But then a few hours later, I got the call that they wanted me to be one of the key speakers and the key ministers. And that sorrow that I felt, that empathy that I felt, it quickly turned into a feeling of inadequacy at the responsibility to go and feel like I needed to have something of value to offer. And I felt so inadequate that I was going to be able to make any kind of a difference. And Holy Spirit revealed to me as I shared that night, he said, you can't minister from a place of doubt. There's no effectiveness in the kingdom from a place of doubt. And what he was showing me is that the circumstances surrounding that event had rocked even my own understanding of why, God. And so until I reached the point where it was, yet and still, I will trust you, I wasn't able to be effective in my ministry. Today is really an extension of what I shared that night. And I knew that night it was for this house. So I'm so blessed and honored to be here. Right now, all over the world, we are experiencing life at an just unmeasurable, I don't know if that's the right word, amounts of intensity. And that intensity is really permeating every segment of our lives. We're seeing tragedies like Sutherland and what's happened here in Florida. We're seeing that occur more often. And even if it's relational, the divorce rate is just continuing to rise, especially within the body. If it's political, I mean, we don't know our up from our down, and we've lost trust on both sides. If it's division within here in the U.S., but even in the world at large, we're experiencing every segment of life with these huge weight of intensity. And so there is a question circling even the shadows of our own minds. Where is God in all of this? There's a scripture in Peter, let's see, 2 Peter 3:9, and it says, God is not slow concerning his promise, as some would count him slow. Thank you, Holy Spirit. God is not slow concerning his promise, as some would count him slow, but patient toward us, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all would find repentance. And when Peter said that, he was speaking to a group of individuals who had come to the opinion that because God had not showed up yet, that perhaps he wasn't coming. And since there was a likelihood that he wasn't coming, they no longer felt bound to live according to the standard of living that they had been called to. They no longer felt bound to the standard of morality that they had been called to. And so Peter was cautioning them, and he was saying, listen, God is not slow. He's not slack towards his promise, as some would call him slow, as some would count slow. In other words, God's not on your timeline. The Bible says that he stands outside of time. One day is like 1,000 years to God. He's not slow towards his promise, but patient towards you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all would find repentance. In other words, Paul was illuminating the concept of an interim period. From the point in which God said a thing and the point in which he allowed that thing to come to pass, there is a season of interim, and that process is designed to draw you unto himself. God is not slow towards his promise, but patient. Patient for you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all would find repentance. Now, I'm not naive to think that I am the only one in this place that is waiting on God for something. I cannot be the only one in this place that is believing God for something, where there's something that needs healing, or there's something that needs redemption, or there's something that needs resurrecting and reviving, something that God needs to breathe on in order for that thing to come back to life. And though the context of what Peter was saying is different, the principle remains that just because you haven't seen God show up yet does not mean that he's not coming, nor does it mean that he's not involved. It doesn't mean he's not coming, and it doesn't mean he's not involved. You are in a season of the interim. And if you would shift your perspective off of everything God's doing wrong, off of everything you think he's not doing, and allow that process to bring you to a deeper revelation of who he is. God is not slow. He is not slack. He is not indifferent. He is using the process of the interim to draw you unto himself. So, just because you don't see him in the here and now, you do not have license to abandon the standard of living you have been called to. Now, what is the standard of living? Well, Romans says, the just shall live by faith. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. 2 Corinthians says, the righteous live by faith. We, the people of God, have been called to a standard of faith-filled living, and it is not predicated on what we want God to do on our timeline. Nor can it be adjusted just because the interim gets a little uncomfortable. God is not slow, but he does use the process of from when he declares a thing and when he brings it to pass, and it's to draw you unto himself. Amen? Amen. There is perhaps no greater example of a people that really embody the human experience of waiting on God, specifically in the area of frustration, anger, and the doubt that comes in the interim, than the people of Israel. The people of Israel, clear back in Genesis, God told them a thing. And they didn't see it come to pass until years, 400 years of slavery, 40 years in the wilderness, years and generations later. So what you see as you study out the story of the Exodus is a people who, very much like us, are struggling with chronic doubt. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus 17, verse 9. We've kind of been jumping all over and Pastor knows that's kind of how I roll. But the main meat of our message is going to be chapter 17, verses 9 through 16. Now, at this point in scripture, the Israelites are living in the wilderness, okay? They've already seen God's spectacular display of miracles during, well, they lived in Egypt during the plagues. They've already seen God show up as a deliverer when he sent Moses to set them free. They've already seen God provide a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They've already seen God's majestic power as he caused the Red Sea to open up and they could walk on dry land. They've already seen God show up with provision when he sweetened the bitter waters 3 days into the desert. In fact, at this point in scripture, they are daily receiving their main source of food as manna from heaven. Yet in spite of the history of what God had done, and in spite of the fact that they are daily benefiting from his blessing, every time he asks them to come into a new place, they fall back into doubt. And two scriptures up from where we'll begin, they're asking, demanding of him, are you among us or not? Now, that was not a question of ability. They knew God was able. It was a question of his heart, his intention. After all that they had seen God do, they were questioning, are you for me? Are you going to do it for me? It was a question of his willingness. Holy Spirit, I wonder how many are you among us people we have in here? People who every day experience the blessing of God. People who every single day, just today, woke up because of the grace of God. People who travel to this very building under the protection of God. People who are going to leave this place, go to work tomorrow, and sit in strategic places because of the favor of God. People who are yoked in relationship because of the blessing of God. Every single day, we are the beneficiaries of God's blessing and his love for us. Yet whenever he causes us by our circumstance to come into a new level of trust in him, we are asking the very same questions the Israelites did. Are you for me? Are you going to take care of me? Are you really going to do this for me? This is the climate that is occurring as our scene unfolds. Thank you, Father God. Exodus 17, verse 9. And Moses says to Joshua, choose us some men. Excuse me, let's start with verse 8. Now, Amalek came and fought with Israel. And Moses said to Joshua, choose some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Ur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and they put it under him. And he sat on it. And Aaron and Ur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Oh, there's so much in this. Help me, Father. Help me. I want to paint the picture. Moses and Aaron are up on the hill. They're looking down into the valley where Israel is fighting against the Amalekites. And as God would have it, whenever Moses raises his hands up, this is a symbol of submission. Whenever Moses raises his hands up, the Israelites are up. They have the upper hand. They're winning. But when Moses drops his hands, the Amalekites are winning. They're starting to become victorious. Now Moses, he's seeing what's going on, but he's far removed from it. That's not to say he's not involved, because as every leader up on the hill, he bears the weight of responsibility for his followers based on his obedience. That's a That's a different day. He bears the weight. He's removed from it. But down in the valley, Joshua is fixed in a position where he is experiencing the intensity of the interim. It is Joshua who is in the valley experiencing the ebb and the flow of victory. It is Joshua who can hear the clanging of metal and the cries of warfare. It is Joshua who is in the perfect position to see the supernatural revelation of God, because Joshua gets a firsthand experience of what life would be like if I try to go this alone. If I try to do this on my own, or if I lift my hands in submission and I just trust that God is gonna do what he says he's going to do. It is the intensity of the interim that gives way to supernatural revelation of who God is. Who God is. Joshua, even though he was the one who was fixed in the intense battle, he was the one who had a greater revelation because he was all in. He could not do it without God. Every time Moses would drop his hands as a symbol, I'm doing this on my own, the tides of victory would change, and Joshua down in the valley would experience being overwhelmed by an enemy. And you have to remember that the Amalekites were far more seasoned in battle than the Israelites. We fight against an enemy who is far more seasoned in battle than we are. The Bible says he comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. We are far less seasoned in battle than he is. If we try to take life into our own hands because God's not operating on our timeline, we are giving permission to the enemy to overwhelm us. But if we would just lift our hands in surrender, stay fixed, even in the intensity of a place of trusting God and trusting that he's gonna do what he says, we will see the tides of victory change in our favor. Now, after this encounter, here's the keys to success on how to maintain a faith-filled standard of living. After this, let's find it here. After this encounter, the Lord gives specific instructions. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua. Watch this. That I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under the sun. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. Echoing back to when his hands were up, the Lord is my banner, for he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now you read that and you might miss it. I don't want you to miss it. God gave specific instruction, and in there lies the keys for us to maintain our faith-filled standard of living. God is saying, remember what I've done, but in context to who I am. It's not enough to just remember what I did. All of Israel knew what God had done, and they were still questioning every chance they had. Are you among us? Are you for us? It is not enough to know that God is able. You've got to fix it in your heart that because of who he is going to do it for you. He's saying, write it down and recount it. Make sure Joshua hears it. Make sure he remembers it, that I am his banner. Yes, I saved him on the battlefield. But if you stop there, what happens the next time there's a battlefield? You have to know that what I did is simply an expression of who I am. So no matter what giants you're facing, you know that because of who I am, I will go before you. And just like I did it then, I'm gonna do it now. Remember who I am in, or remember what I've done in context to who I am. What would be different in our lives if we remembered and trusted that God is who he says he is? We just sang that worship song. Our healer, our provider, our savior, our sustainer, our redeemer. The one who gives us peace, the one who restores all things, the lifter of our burdens. What would happen if when we were in the midst of the battle, we remembered who God was and we believed it? It's not enough to just know God is able. What is the point of a God who is so able, so has so much ability, yet withholds from you? It's not enough to know that he's able. Even the Amalekites know God is able. You have to know that yes, he is able, but he's for me. And all that comes along with God, he is motivated to use it on my behalf for his glory. Amen. Lord. Time later, Israel finally got to the promised land. Over in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. They finally got to the promised land. They're just outside of it. And Moses has sent in spies to survey the land. Now you need to remember that the fact that there were enemies in the promised land did not catch the Israelites off guard. They knew that there were enemies in the promised land. They didn't realize how strong the enemies were. So when the spies came back, the Bible says that they gave a poor report. And because they were so afraid and so shaken by what they saw, they started to spread rumor throughout the congregation. Father. This is Numbers 13. We're going to start at 27. Then they told him, speaking to Moses, and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak." 29, "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." So they're giving a report and they're telling all about the things that have the ability to overwhelm them. And they're beginning to get into fear and doubt, although they are still receiving manna every single day. God is still showing up for them every single day. Yet in the presence of this new enemy, they're falling back into doubt. And watch what it says. Skip over to verse 33. It says, "There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. So we must have been in theirs." They were like grasshoppers in their own sight, so they must have been to theirs. But Joshua, the son of Nun, 14, verse 6, and Caleb, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation, the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land." Watch this, verse 8. "If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us out, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them." Watch this. "And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." See, the whole congregation of Israel began to sing the same old song. Why did God bring us out to the wilderness? We would have been better off in Egypt. Why is God not showing up on our timeline? Why is God not doing what it is in his power to do when I want him to do it? Is God for me? Will God take care of me? Is God among us? Is God going to show up and do what he said he's going to do? But Joshua, because of his firsthand experience in the intensity of the interim, because he had a supernatural revelation of who God was as his banner, he could trust when God said, I will wipe out the Amalekites. So when he, sitting on the border of the promised land, saw the Amalekites in the land, he knew God is for us. Their protection has gone, but God is for us. See, if you can remember that what God did is an expression of who he is, then it doesn't matter how big a giant is that you are facing, you will also have the confidence to know that God goes before you. He will fight for you. He will fight for you. This is a completely different teaching, but it's a bonus. Because I feel it's important. In the book of Numbers, and forgive me, I don't have the exact reference. When the Israelites were preparing for their very first battle in the Promised Land, the Battle of Jericho, they too sent spies in to gain military insight. And the spies did not go without notice. And so a woman named Rahab took those spies into her home and she hid them. Let's go there. I'm going to find it for you. Oh, Father God. This is going to be Joshua 2:8. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Joshua verse 2:8. Rahab took them in. And watch what she says. Now before they lay down, she came up to the roof and said to the men, this is Rahab. She is living in Jericho. She is not an Israelite. And she says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard those things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now, you've got to see this. You've got to see this. The Israelites, prior to entering the promised land, in preparation for battle, they saw the inhabitants of the promised land, and they said, we saw them and we were like grasshoppers. So they must have seen us that way too. In spite of the history of what God had done for them, in spite of everything God had rescued them from, in spite of all the ways that God had shown up and proven his power, they saw an enemy and they saw themselves, not the God that went before them. They saw their own ability, not the God who fights for them. And they said, we were as grasshoppers, so they must have seen us that way also. Oh, but in the gates of Jericho, those same people who didn't even experience God's power, they just heard of it. They just heard of the power of God, and they recognized that that God is for those people. And if he says that this is their land, then he's gonna do what he says he's gonna do. Now, don't you think that if anybody is going to have the courage, if anyone's going to have the audacity to believe that God will do what he says he's going to do, it ought to be us, the people who benefit from him every single day. It ought to be us, the people who live under his protection. It ought to be us, the people who receive from him every single day. Don't let your enemies, don't let the enemies of God have more faith in what he says than you do. Just because he hasn't shown up yet does not mean he's not coming, and it doesn't mean he's not involved. God is shifting things behind the scenes, and he's doing it that way on purpose to draw you unto himself, to give you a deeper revelation that it's not just about what he does, it's about who he is, because who he is, he uses all of that for you, because he loves you. You are his children, we are his children. He's gonna do what he says he's gonna do. We've got to get out of a place where we are constantly asking God to prove himself. We've got to stop it. We have a history of what God has done for us. When I look back over my life and all the things that God has walked me through, sustained me through, all the things he's kept me from, even the things I deserved. He has a history of goodness. He has a history of showing up. He has a history of making a way out of no way. He has a history of goodness. And even now, I am daily benefiting. I am daily experiencing his heart for me. So why, oh why, would I ask him to prove himself? We cannot allow the world, the enemies of God, to have more faith in him than we do. I know that God wants to do something in this place. And Pastor, if it's okay, we're going to transition back to worship. But listen, worship is not some ethereal moment for you to allow your mind to check out. This is a moment where you shift your spiritual inner man. You focus it back on who God is. And you say, I don't care what I'm facing. I trust you. I don't care what's happening in the natural. I don't care. Perhaps the intensity of what's going on around me is giving me the perfect position to experience who you are. We're going to transition back to worship, and I'm pleading with all of you. Give God what he deserves. Give God what he deserves, what he's already earned. Give him back your trust. Give him back your faith. Give him back the honor. Simply because he is your God. Hallelujah.